We're now going to read our scripture passage for the evening that Peter will be speaking on a little bit later. So that comes from John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. So we'll be picking up basically where we left off this morning. John chapter 1, verse 35 through to 51. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come, and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen.
Well, good evening and welcome to Hebron Evangelical Church. Let me add my welcome to Chris's and thank you for joining us for our meeting tonight. Before we begin and consider these verses, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks and you have revealed yourself to us fully and finally in your Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. And we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts and minds to these ancient words and make them living and active in our hearts. Help us to see Jesus for who he truly is. And we ask this for our joy, for Jesus' glory, and our ultimate good. In his name we pray. Amen. So we're considering John chapter 1 for our Advent series. We heard this morning, Willie spoke on the Lamb of God. And tonight we find ourselves in John chapter 1 and verses 35 to 51. And just by way of introduction, I wondered if you've ever had one of those moments where you finally meet someone that you'd only heard about. For many of you, that moment was probably when you met your spouse's family for the first time. You'd heard all the stories, you'd been told what they were like, you'd built up a picture in your mind, and the day arrived, the nerves, the anticipation, the walking through the front door, or maybe meeting in a cafe or wherever it may be. And here's what you actually discovered, that what you had been told was true, but you didn't really know those family members until you had sat down with them. You knew something about them, but you didn't know them. You didn't really know them or get to know them until you saw them face to face and began to have conversations with them. And the whole point of that synopsis is this, that hearing about someone is one thing, But actually meeting them and sitting face to face with them is something completely different. And I think something like this is what's about to happen in our passage tonight, but at a level that's far deeper and at a level that changes everything. So as I said, we've been walking through John 1 this Advent, and we've been in the realm of hearing about Jesus, of testimony and declarations about Jesus. And back in verse 14 of John 1, we read these astonishing verses. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And as I mentioned earlier, we heard Willie speak this morning from verse 29. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus, declaring, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." These are powerful testimonies and powerful declarations about Jesus. But in the verses that follow, we start to see Jesus in action. We get to see him. We move from hearing about John the Baptist testifying about him to people actually meeting him, to Jesus encountering people. His disciples meet Jesus at the very start of his earthly ministry. And as they do and they spend time with him, they see that he is something completely extraordinary. And their understanding of who he is grows as they meet him, as they spend time with him. So in our text tonight, I hope we can see that Jesus is the one that's going to be seeking his disciples. And he's going to do so by revealing himself as the promised Messiah who opens heaven. And the only response, or the only correct response to this Messiah, to this anointed one, to this king, is to see him as he truly is, and then to follow him as he commands. And when we do so, we'll receive from him, as John writes earlier in the chapter, grace upon grace. And so let's walk through the story. So we'll go through the story as it unfolds. We'll go through naturally. We'll read the verses and just, you know, pick at them verse by verse. And then we'll try and glean out a couple of applications at the end. So we'll begin in verses 35 and 36. The next day, John was standing with his two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, John the Baptist here is standing with two disciples, his own disciples, and Jesus walks by. And John gazes upon him and says for the second time, "Behold, the Lamb of God." That's all, just five words. "Behold, the Lamb of God." And remember in previous verses, John had explained exactly what he meant. And back in verse 29, he had declared the full statement, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he had described how at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit of God descended like a dove. And how Jesus was to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And these two disciples that were with him had heard all of that. They knew the story. They knew the script about Jesus. And they knew what the Lamb of God meant. So this time, John doesn't repeat himself. He simply says this. "Here he is. Look at him. Here is the Lamb of God." And something quite interesting happens in verse 37. So the two disciples heard him say this, and they simply follow Jesus. They leave their master John behind, John the Baptist that is, and follow Jesus. They move on. And I think this is exactly what John's entire ministry existed to do. This is what Willie was pointing out to us this morning. John was here to point away from himself and point to someone far greater, point to the Lamb of God. And he'll later go on to say this, "Jesus must increase, but I must decrease." This is John the Baptist speaking. "I'm not worthy to untie his sandal," he says, "and I'm simply the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, pointing to someone who is far greater than I." And here we see the goal of John the Baptist's ministry fulfilled and accomplished. He would have been delighted that his disciples decided to leave him and follow Jesus, because that's what he came to do. He came to point people in the right direction. And then we move on to verse 38. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" So they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying? This is the first thing that Jesus has said in the entirety of John's gospel so far. So in the entire prologue, we've heard about Jesus, we've heard things about him, but this is the first, these are the first words that he utters himself. What are you seeking? It's not a casual question, is it? It's far deeper than that. What are you really looking for, Jesus implies? What do you really want? What's on your mind? And these men had been spending a lot of time with John the Baptist, as we said, and you know, they had heard about this Lamb of God who takes away sin, but Jesus is probing them a bit here. What's on your heart? And their answers is a bit funny, isn't it? It sounds a bit comical. Rabbi, where are you staying? Now, in modern terms, that's like someone asking you what you're looking for, and you respond by saying, well, what's the first line of your address and what's your postcode? That seems a bit bizarre, doesn't it? It's not quite what we would expect from that sort of question. But Jesus is very patient with them. He doesn't say, oh, that's a terrible response. He doesn't retaliate at all. He simply invites them, come and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour, that's about 4 o'clock in our money. So Jesus' response wasn't, let me give you my address so that you can come to my house later on, or, you know, you can let me know when you're ready to come and see me. He just simply says, come and see. And this is a glorious invitation, an invitation to encounter and experience, an invitation to break bread with the Lamb of God and get to know him. And it's important to recognize that Jesus is the one who initiates this relationship, and the disciples accept it. They came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him all day. So then we carry on to the next episode in verses 40 and 41. And one of the two disciples who had heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. So Andrew finds his brother and he says, well, we found him. We think we found the Messiah. You can picture him running with excitement and with a bit of shock as he looks for his brother Simon. And we go back to verse 38 and we think this. They've gone from asking the question, where are you staying? And after a few hours with Jesus, they declare, we have found the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And I think this has given us a little glimpse into what encountering Jesus does. They started with a very simple question, and that question led them to see who Jesus truly was. And their confession went from Rabbi, which means teacher, to Messiah, Savior. A transformation in a very short period of time. And Andrew says, we have found the Messiah. And it does sound as though the disciples are the ones doing the finding. But what you notice here is that it was Jesus who saw them. Jesus is the one who turned around and saw them following. Jesus saw them first. Jesus spoke first. Jesus initiated this relationship, and Jesus is the one who invited, come and see. Andrew may think that he found the Messiah, but the Messiah found Andrew first, that's for sure. And yet here's the beautiful mystery about this is that we're called to seek God. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We're told in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Both are true. Jesus seeks us, yet we're called to seek him. And I think the point of this is that every ground for boasting is removed. There's no Christian who can say, I found Jesus by my own wisdom or by my own knowledge or by my own understanding. Andrew could not say that. But what it does mean is that our seeking of Jesus does matter. Our searching is never in vain. Because the God who seeks us as the one that puts the very desire for us, you know, for us to seek him in our hearts. That's the way grace works. And so from beginning to end, though Andrew thinks he's found the Messiah, it's actually the Messiah who's been looking for him. So moving on then, we see in the following verses, Jesus looked at Simon Peter and says, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And Jesus changes Simon's name right there on the spot. No explanation, no discussion, just a name change. And this is how the sovereign God works. He says, "I know who you are, and I'm turning you into something new." One meeting with Jesus and his whole life was turned upside down. His identity was changed. Jesus, the Messiah, has the power and authority to change, to transform. So that all happens in one day. You can see how extensive that day was and all the activity that happened in that day. And then the next day, the story continues. Jesus decides to go to Galilee. And there he found a man called Philip. And he said to him, "Follow me." Again, notice the pattern. Jesus is the one doing the seeking here. Jesus is the one who found Philip. Jesus is the one who calls. And Jesus is the one actively seeking his people. And Philip, when he was told to follow Jesus, did. And he found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You see the picture building a bit here. The confession is getting fuller. The picture of Jesus is building. Andrew said, "We found the Messiah." And Philip adds to that a little bit. "We found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote." The entire Old Testament, the entirety of the scripture that they had, the whole thing converged on this one person. Every prophecy, every promise, every shadow, everything pointed to Jesus. But Nathanael's a bit skeptical here. In verse 46, Nathanael said this, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip simply replies, "Come and see." See, Nathanael had preconceived ideas and prejudices, as we all do. And on doing a bit of reading, Nazareth seemed like a nowhere town. Nothing really significant came from Nazareth. So surely not the Messiah, right? But Nathanael himself was from Cana, which was only a few miles from Nazareth. And by all accounts, Cana was probably no better as a town. And we know about these rivalries, don't we? These country and city and town and village rivalries are present even today. I mean, someone from Peterhead might look up north and say, "Can anything good come out of Fraserburgh?" That's something that someone from Peterhead might say. But that's not for any particular reason other than they dislike the place. And in the world of sport, city and, you know, country rivalries are rampant. And Scottish football fans have a phrase that goes something like this: "Anyone but England." Anyone but England. And that's not to say that that's just to say that they'll support any team that plays against England. And of course it's often done for sport or for a joke. But these are all preconceived ideas that people hold quite strongly sometimes. And here Nathanael seems to have one of Nazareth. Surely the Messiah cannot come from that town. And Philip's response is quite interesting here. He doesn't argue at all. He doesn't debate whether Nazareth can produce the Messiah. He simply just says, "Come and see." He doesn't try to win an argument. And this is a repetition of what Jesus said in verse 39. "Come and see. Come and see for yourself what this Messiah is like." And I think this is crucial. And I think there's a small application here for us. It's clear that the best argument for Jesus himself is Jesus. We cannot argue someone into God's kingdom. We can't debate someone to believe. Even the loftiest of arguments don't save anyone. And those things, though they have their role, they're only a vessel that God uses. But bringing someone to encounter Jesus for themselves and for them to make up their own mind might actually be the kindest thing that you could do for someone. Come and see Jesus for yourself. Why don't you do that this Christmas? Invite someone to read the Gospel of John. Don't make up your own mind about Jesus. Read about him and see what you think. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "An Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deceit." Now this is quite a surprise, don't you think? And you know, Nathanael's just said something quite prejudiced and dismissive about where Jesus was brought up. Jesus calls him a man with no deceit. What does that mean then? I think maybe a probable explanation might be this. I think Jesus here didn't see perfection in Nathanael. Nathanael was nowhere near perfect, just like us all. But I think the impression here is that Jesus saw maybe a bit of honesty. No guile, no hypocrisy. A sort of what you see is what you get kind of character in Nathanael. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's just a blunt and honest statement. You know, a sort of tongue-in-cheek, real statement. And what Jesus says here doesn't mean Nathanael is sinless at all. You know, no deceit. That doesn't mean that Nathanael is sinless. But I think what he's getting at is that Nathanael is an authentic person. Not a pretender, not a hypocrite. He says exactly what he's thinking. And Jesus is probably thinking, yeah, I can work with this Nathanael boy. It's interesting because there's another scenario later in this gospel where Jesus will ask the Pharisees, you know, who are a group of tough religious fanatics, so to speak. He asked them a question about the baptism of John, and he says this: "The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from man?" And they all sort of huddle up together and come up with a calculated political answer. If we say John's baptism was from heaven, he'll ask us why we didn't believe him. And if we say John's baptism was from man, then the people will stone us because they held John in high regard. So the answer that they come up with is this: we don't know. And Jesus essentially says, look, I'm done with you. I won't even engage with you. The sheer hypocrisy of the Pharisees seems to drive Jesus away. But Nathanael, he tells it like it is. No guile, no manipulation, no calculation. Just skepticism, but honest skepticism. And Jesus could work with that. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael had never met Jesus. So how could this man from Nazareth describe his character? How could this stranger know who he was? Again, I think here Nathanael is shocked because Jesus is telling him quite profound things about himself. Two things here. Firstly, I know your external circumstances. I saw you under the fig tree. I know where you were. I know what you were doing. I see you when no one's watching. And second, I know your internal condition. A true Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deceit. I know your heart, is what Jesus is trying to say. I know who you really are on the inside. And this is overwhelming for Nathanael here, I think, because his response is immediate. Verse 49, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." I hope you can see the progression of confessions that we've seen so far, from Andrew confirming that Jesus is the Messiah, to Philip sort of adding to that picture by confirming that Jesus was whom Moses and the prophets wrote. And again, Nathanael elaborates on that detail by confirming that Jesus is the Son of God, the King of Israel. And I think each revelation here goes a little bit deeper and reveals a little bit more of who Jesus is. We see a broader picture of the Messiah here. And Jesus is continuing to seek these disciples, and in doing so, he's revealing himself as the King and the fulfiller of all prophecy. And then we get to the final few verses where I think Jesus takes this entirely to a different level. And this is Jesus' response to Nathanael's claim. "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you now believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." It's important here to note that Jesus, you know, shifts from speaking to just Nathanael to the rest of the disciples here. So it's a singular "you" to a plural here. He's not just talking to Nathanael at this point. And he's taken them back to Genesis 28, where God reestablished his covenant with Jacob, with Israel himself. And in Jacob's dream, he saw a stairway reaching down from heaven down to earth, with angels ascending and descending, and God at the top reaffirming his covenant promises to Jacob. But it was only a dream, that's all it was. And the way to heaven wasn't clear to Jacob. What was that ladder? And how could anyone ascend up to God? How could anyone encounter God? But Jacob, even in that dream, woke and said, "This is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven," where he had that dream. And he called the place Bethel, the house of God. And Nathanael must have known this story very, very well. And now Jesus is saying, well, you want to know where the house of God is? You want to know where heaven meets earth? Well, I am that ladder. I am that way to God. You will see greater things than these. Jesus is revealing himself here as the fulfillment of what Jacob dreamed of. Jesus is where humanity meets God, where God meets us. He is the gate of heaven. He is the door. He is the way. And then notice the last phrase in those last verses, the Son of Man. This is a title that Jesus uses for himself here, and it's from a prophecy in the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Read a couple of verses from there to you. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." Amazing words, amazing prophecies, and another great dimension here to the supremacy and the majesty of Jesus. This revelation would have been well known to these people. These verses, I mean. And Jesus is powerfully proclaiming here that he's not just a teacher, not just a prophet, and not just even the Messiah who they proclaimed he was, not just the King of Israel, but the Son of Man. And this glorious figure was to receive an everlasting kingdom from God himself, the Ancient of Days. He brings heaven to earth, and through him, all of heaven's resources flow. This is whom Moses and the prophets wrote. Every prophecy, every promise, every shadow in the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus. So we come to a point now where we've walked through the story here step by step, and we ask ourselves, well, what do we do with this? What do we do with the first chapter of John and this section where Jesus is calling his first disciples? I hope we can take away three things. Two calls and one outcome. And two commands and one result. The first one is this: come and see. These are Jesus' direct words. And a question for us all tonight is this: have you seen Jesus? And not just heard about him, and not just accumulated facts about him, but have you seen Jesus? We've seen in this passage that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Messiah promised throughout the Bible. He is the fulfillment of everything that Moses and the prophets wrote. The Son of God, he is Jacob's ladder, the way to God, the gate to heaven. And he's the Son of Man, the glorious King from Daniel's vision. Have you seen him? Have you seen this Jesus? Have you seen this Savior? Or do you have a different Savior? Are you trusting in yourself, maybe? Well, Philip's invitation to Nathanael was this: come and see. And this is the exact same invitation that Jesus gave to Andrew and the other disciple. Come and see. And in Matthew's Gospel and in chapter 11, Jesus calls us to come in these verses. He says this: come to me, all you who labor, all you who are toiling, all you who struggle, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is a wonderful invitation. Don't stay at arm's length. Don't keep Jesus at a distance. Come close to him. Encounter him. Touch him. Dine with him. Sit with him. Read of him. As I said, pick up the Gospel of John and read it. Call on his name and see him for who he is. And maybe for the very first time you will come to see Jesus. Here's an invitation to the Hope Explored course, which is running in the new year. An opportunity to come and see Jesus for yourself. That's the first command. The second command is this: follow me. And that implies that seeing itself is not enough. This was Jesus' own command: follow me. And you see the disciples' response in the passages we've read. They followed Jesus. They stayed with him. Seeing must lead to following. And it's simply not enough to admire Jesus from a distance. It's not enough to be impressed by him or who he is, to be impressed by all these accolades that we've talked about. It's not enough to even know that he's the Messiah. You must follow him. And what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, it means to stay with him, as the disciples did. They went and stayed with him for a time. And they continued. They abode in him. They stayed with him. They remained with him. It means to trust him. To entrust the entirety of your life to Jesus, and not just part of it, the whole of it. To lean on him. Not to depend on your own strength, but to depend on his. It means to learn from him, to sit down with him, to sit at his feet as a disciple, and let him shape how you think. Let him shape how you live, how you love. And following Jesus is a commitment of your life to him as Lord and Savior. Ultimately, it's saying this: not my strength, but yours. And Jesus himself said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Hard words, but we must follow. And that's the second command: follow me. And here's the one outcome. come and see and follow me. And what's the result of that? Well, when you do, you'll see what happened to Nathanael. Jesus saw him before Philip called him. Jesus knew his heart. Jesus revealed himself as Son of God and King of Israel to Nathanael. And then Jesus promised him something more. Verse 50. You will see greater things than these. Well, what are these greater things that Jesus promised? You read on in John chapter 2, you'll see that they happened immediately. Just days later, Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding at Cana. His first miracle, the very next chapter of this book. And John tells us that at this miracle, at this wedding, Jesus manifested his glory. And throughout the gospel, the signs multiply. Jesus heals the sick, gives sight to the blind, raises the dead. And the greatest sign of all, Jesus himself going to that cross to be crucified, rising from the dead, and finally opening that way to eternal life. And the disciples thought that they were meeting a rabbi from Nazareth, but they discovered that they were actually meeting the very giver of their lives. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. This is what it means to follow Jesus. The revelation never stops. There's always more to see. You meet old Christians and they say, I only know but a little bit of my Savior Jesus. I want to know more. There's more glory to be unveiled. And this is what John says exactly in verse 16 of John chapter 1. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Not just grace, but a wave after wave after wave of grace. Provision after provision. Love after love. You think you've seen Jesus, then he shows you more of himself. You think you've received from him, but he gives you more. Greater things upon greater things. Grace upon grace. Jesus is the Word, full of grace and truth, as we read earlier on in John 1. Listen to what Paul writes about him in the book of Colossians. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. And again, Romans 11, for from him and from him, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. All the fullness of God dwelling in this Jesus, and this same Jesus coming down to earth, dwelling with us. From him, through him, to him, all things. Everything flows from Jesus. And so this Advent we celebrate the Word became flesh, that heaven came to earth, God drew near to us. But the question is this, have you seen this Jesus? And will you follow him? This is the point of John's Gospel. He writes, so that you will see Jesus and believe in him, and have life in his name. Heaven's opened. The way to God's open. The Lamb of God is here. The Son of Man's here. Come, see, and follow. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your Word tonight. We thank you that you haven't left us in darkness, O Lord, but you have sent your Son, the light of the world, to reveal you to us in fullness. Lord, we pray that what we've seen tonight wouldn't just be information that goes through our minds, but it would be transforming of our hearts. Our prayer is that you would help us to see Jesus for who he truly is, to see him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as the Messiah promised throughout Scripture, as the Son of God who has opened the way to heaven for us. And for those of us who have already seen him and followed him, give us fresh eyes to see him afresh, to see his glory once again. Remind us that there are always greater things to see and more of his grace to receive. Remind us that we can always love him more and we can see his love more. And for anyone yet here tonight who has not yet seen Jesus and not yet followed, we pray that eyes would be open. We pray that you would draw to yourself. We pray that they would hear your invitation to come and see. To come and see with their own eyes. To come and to follow. Give them grace to respond to that call, Lord, we pray. And thank you, Lord, that in Jesus, heaven is opened. Thank you that we have this access, even through prayer. And thank you that from his fullness, we have received grace upon grace. We pray that we would see more of that grace this Christmas as we ponder the beloved Son of God. We pray that our eyes will be drawn to him, our gaze will be fixed on him who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray this in his name for our sake. Amen.